And what a privilege it is to be able to sing about our wonderful, merciful Savior. And, you know, as you think about what God has done for us, you focus on that, that's what's going to carry us through the days in our life that can be difficult, because we know we have a Savior that's with us, and He is ever faithful. He is our wonderful, merciful Savior. Well, we're going to take a break from Daniel this week in light of Vacation Bible School, and that being outreach, and our goal that we're focusing on there is outreach. Certainly, it's an opportunity to minister to kids who have already put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, and we're hoping that they will grow in their walk with Christ, but also to minister to kids who yet have put their trust in Jesus as their Savior. So if you could be praying about that, I know many of you already have been. Just pray that the Lord would work through us. We want to love kids well. And we want kids to see Christ in us. And we want the gospel to be clear. We want the truth of God's word to penetrate hearts and lives. And to glorify the Lord in all that's said and done. We're going to focus in this morning's message on an area that is really the mission of the church. It's Christ's vision for the church. As a pastor, I hear a lot about having a big vision for your church and dreaming big for your church and breaking the growth barrier. And some of those things may be fine and well and good intention, but I fear that that can easily fall prey to a man-centered philosophy. Because I don't need to have a bigger vision for this church than what Christ has already placed upon this church. That's the Great Commission. It's not about how creative I can craft a vision for First Baptist Church. The vision has already been cast. So let's grab a hold of it. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we find it. It's the Great Commission. It's going into all the nations. It's reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's baptizing them. It's discipling them. That's the vision. I don't need to come up with a cool vision for First Baptist Church, because it's already cool, because it's connected to Jesus Christ. And that takes a lot of pressure off of me, because in and of myself, I'm not the most creative type person. And I'm thankful for the Bible and God already outlining to us what we need to focus on as a church. And not only has He outlined what we are to focus on as our mission and the vision for this church, but He's equipped us. We cannot do this. It's not up to the pastor to build the church. It's up to Christ to build the church. And collectively, as a church, we've got to be faithful. We've got to sow seeds. Sow winning, witnessing, it's farming. It's not salesmanship. And so we've got to be engaged in sowing the seeds and then trusting that God will build His church. And this is an area that I have been incredibly convicted about in my life. I want to be a better witness. I want, you know, as a pastor, you can get in your bubble. I want to be faithful in being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has reminded me, and I've told some of you this, that we need to keep the main thing the main thing. I cannot make anybody get saved. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But I can plant seeds, and I can do better at sowing the seeds of the gospel. And the Lord has not only convicted me in this area to retool, to refocus, but to challenge us as a church. Folks, we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. We can't just come into our holy huddle and neglect the needs of people who are without Jesus Christ. And so challenged in this area personally, but then to challenge you folks in this area of witnessing, and to equip us in this area. In the fall, we're going to have a training time in which this is going to be for both the teens and the adults combined together, and a training time of witnessing for around 6 weeks. It's called the Center for Truth in Love Training, And basically, it is looking at where we're at culturally in 2022. We're not changing the gospel, but how can we, with the gospel that's already been given to us, how can we clearly present the culture, present the gospel in the culture in which we live? Not water it down, not by any means. And so we're going to be doing some training in that. There's another tool that I've come across that we're going to cast out there here in a little bit. It's a link that you can pass on to somebody else, and then they can click on the link, and it gets them right to the gospel. And we'll be presenting that here in a few weeks. But one of the greatest ways that we can reach our community for Jesus Christ is in the area of relationships. One relationship at a time, each one reaching one with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, which you can go ahead and turn there, we see that's exactly what's going on. In Jesus' ministry, ministering the gospel to this woman at the well. One relationship at a time, sowing the seeds of the gospel. And relationships take work. They take work within a church context in building those relationships in that community. But as we think about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, our friends should not all be people who are believers. And I know there's a difference between a close friend that you hang out with and you do lots of things with, as opposed to using that term loosely as a friend. But you ought to have people who do not know Jesus Christ that are your friends. Was not Jesus himself called the friend of sinners? How can we reach people if we are not interacting with and being friends, friendly with sinners and cultivating those relationships? The harvest is reaped one relationship at a time. God can work through us to reach other people. Our text this morning is found in John chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 10 verses to start off with. And the Bible says here, John chapter 4, verse number 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. And then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." And it's believed that this Sychar is very close, or if not synonymous, with Shechem. "Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour." It's the middle of the day, it's noon. "And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." And this wasn't a rude command, but a request. He's not barking this out, as we can definitely see that, the tense and the spirit of his heart as we go along through here. "For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." Okay, what did they have on their minds? They had on their minds steak and, you know, burgers and all kinds of food. They wanted to go get some grub. And here Jesus is. And he's about to show us what it's like to minister in a one-on-one relationship through the gospel. "And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." I want to preach to you this morning on the title, Each One, Reach One, and let's pray. Father, as I come before you this morning, I'm overwhelmed, God, with, Lord, just the truths of the gospel. And Father, the fact that we can be rescued from our sins. You are our wonderful, merciful Savior. To think that we have heaven to gain through Christ and being with Him forever when we deserve to be eternally separated, ought to swell within us a reason to rejoice and to live our lives as a living sacrifice for you in true worship. Thank you for the gospel. And yet in, Lord, our thankfulness for the gospel, help us to not just focus on ourselves and what we've received in the gospel, and to keep it to ourselves, but Lord, help us to realize that there are people around us who have yet to put their trust in Christ as their Savior. And should they die without faith alone in Christ, Father, we understand according to your word that they will be eternally separated from you. Help us to be filled with more compassion as we look upon the multitudes around us that are scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus says, as you saw the multitudes. Help us to be more soul conscious of the needs of people around us, that they will spend eternity in heaven or hell. Help us to be faithful in sowing the seeds of the gospel. And God, I pray that you would help me as I preach your word. Lord, in my weakness, I pray that you would strengthen me to clearly communicate your word. For it's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen. The harvest is reaped one relationship at a time. And looking at our text here, we're going to look at four ways in which, in the daily flow of life, we can reach folks through relationships. Reaping a harvest through relationships. It involves four actions. Number one, intentionality. Jesus said, I must needs go through what place? I must needs go through Samaria. He said, that's where I've got to get to. And I must needs go through Samaria. They were on their way to a place called Galilee. He didn't have to go this direction. And as we think about where Sychar is, the Bible, it tells us some clues into this. This is where the Samaritans, they worshipped at a temple. It was a false worship. It was not unto the one true God and in fullness and wholeheartedness. This lady was religious, but she was lost. And so here in Sychar at Mount Gerizim, that's where they worshipped, there was the temple, and this is where he is headed to. And of course, being God, he knew that there was somebody there that he was going to be able to talk to about himself and to point to himself as the Messiah. But he says, I must needs go through. It was an intentional thing on his part, because Jesus did say, I must be about my what? Yeah. What was his Father's business? It was in reaching people with the gospel. It was ultimately to go to the cross, to die for our sins, to die in my place. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the mission Jesus came for. Jesus did not come to just show us a good example of how to be good people. He was not just a good moral teacher, though he was a teacher and is the master teacher. That's not just who Jesus was and is. He is the Savior of the world, the Redeemer that came to rescue us and to bring us into right relationship with God. And see, he was on a mission. Now, it's interesting that many of the pious Jews, they did not have dealings with the Samaritans. We'll talk about that later in the message. But they would, it was three sections, as you can see up on the map here, kind of picture a sandwich, three layers. And so at the top, we have Galilee, and then in the middle section, that's Samaria, that's where Sychar was located, and then the region of Judea, which is where, of course, Jerusalem is. And oftentimes, what the Jews would do, they, instead of going from Judea into Galilee, straight through Samaria, which was about a 3 days journey, they would cut to it would be the east on a map, to the right underneath Sychar, across the Jordan, they would go up north, and then cross over again back to the west on the Jordan River. And that would take about 5 to 7 days. So instead of just taking the 3 day journey, they would extend that 5 to 7 days. But Jesus was not going to do that. he was going to cut through, because there was a woman there that was in desperate need of Jesus Christ. The woman at the well. The story really shows us some intentionality on the part of Jesus Christ. I must needs do this. And folks, we need to be intentional in sowing seeds ourselves. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, and he's speaking of the mission that he was sent on to preach the gospel, which every one of us is called to be a preacher. Maybe not standing behind a pulpit, but every single one of you are to be preachers, missionaries, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice the heartbeat of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll look at verse number 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul understood that he had a work to do. He had a mission that was laid upon him, and it's the same mission that you and I have been called to, the Great Commission to share the gospel. Are you intentional in your relationships? And you have a sphere of influence in your relationships. Of course, some of those may cross over into people that I know, but a lot of times you have a sphere of influence over people that I will never cross paths with. And in that sphere of influence, are you being intentional? Whatever that sphere of influence is, whether it's work, your neighbors, etc., you're coming into contact with people whose eternities are at stake. Do we get so busy and so caught up in the day-to-day routines of life and getting our stuff done that we forget what we're here for? Do we forget the big picture? Let's be intentional. Let's cultivate relationships. Let's think of ways that we can build those relationships and reach out to individuals. There's a variety of ideas and ways in which you can do that, and some of it's just kind deeds. But making friends for the sake of connecting them to the most important relationship, and that is Jesus Christ. So, number one, let's be intentional in our reach. The harvest is truly reaped one relationship at a time. Number two, reaping a harvest through relationships involves sensitivity. And I think, too, as we go about our day, we can get so busy, I've got to get this done, got to get that done. How many of you would say you are project-oriented and you like checking things off the box? That's me. And that can be to a fault. Because it's not just about stuff to get done, it's about people. And people are not projects. God's the one that transforms folks, and we leave that to Him. But we've got to be about people work. We've got to realize that the people that God is placing into my life right here in 2022, I might be the only person that they see that is a follower of Jesus Christ that is reflecting Christ in their life. And so let's be sensitive as we're at work, as we're connecting with family members that perhaps do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's be sensitive. I know that not every time we see somebody, we're open. Okay, can I open the Bible? Can I show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? I understand that, but we do have to do that. We do have to share the gospel. Let's be discerning. Let's be sensitive, because it could be that God is sending a person into our life which is a divine appointment. This was a divine appointment. Jesus coming to the well was a divine appointment. Look back in John chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. Now Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being wearied. Okay, it's not a sin to be tired. Jesus is God, He's perfect, He's sinless, and yet we cannot downplay His humanity. He got tired. And He did not hop in His sports car and hop on up to Sychar. They walked everywhere they went. They walked. And certainly on certain occasions there were some animals used, but oftentimes they walked from place to place. He was tired. I'm told this journey was around approximately 20-ish miles. And so the Bible says he's being wearied with his journey. He sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Okay, so the sixth hour, this is the middle of the day. It's hot. He's coming. He's tired. He's thirsty. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. You notice where his disciples had gone into the city to buy meat. Oftentimes, wells were located outside of the city. That was their water source. Now, some of you, probably back in the day, you can remember going and getting the water source, getting the buckets and bringing it back to the house and that type of thing. It's hard work. But yet, we have the well that's typically outside of town, so they're outside of town. The disciples are going in town to get their food. And it gets tired. And how many of you, when you're going throughout your day and you're going about things, you can get tired and you can overlook needs right in front of you of people and relationships? Can we do that? I know I can. I'm focused on this, not on this person in front of me. I got to get this done. He was tired and he was wearied. And even understand this, it was not a normal thing for Jewish men to talk to ladies in public. And we'll talk about that a little bit more here later. But he could have, in the cultural boundaries of the day, said, nobody will know. I mean, I'm a man. Nobody's going to expect me to talk this lady anyway, you know, anybody that might be looking on. Just kind of brush it aside, but he was sensitive to the needs of this lady. And being God, of course, he knew the greatest need of this lady was in the forgiveness of sin. Are we sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading and direction? Are we compassionate about the people around us? Do we really, and again, I'm speaking to myself through this message as each and every message as a pastor I should, but are we really viewing people through the lens of the eyes of Jesus Christ with compassion? Or are we looking at people with condescending eyes, judging individuals? Can't believe they're living like that. Well, don't forget, people who don't know Jesus Christ are not going to follow after the clear-cut commands in Scripture. So don't expect a lost person to follow wholeheartedly after Jesus Christ in obedience to the Word. They've yet met the Savior who can transform them. Let's be sensitive, folks. Each day that we go about, we may not every day encounter somebody that needs Jesus Christ, but let's be so sensitive to the point that we do not miss opportunities, divine appointments. Jesus gives us a wonderful example of sensitivity in reaching out to this lady. He does not allow the opportunity to go missed. There are meetings at the well that are waiting for each and every one of us. Meetings at the well that if we're not careful, we will miss. And so number one, let's have intentionality. Number two, let's have sensitivity. But number three, reaping a harvest through relationships also means impartiality. That means absolutely zero respect of persons. Remember when James wrote to the Hebrews, the congregation there. He said, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. That is, in essence, don't be a Christian and possess respect of persons. Because apparently the rich were having partiality, they were having respect of persons. Oh yeah, you can sit here under my footstool. And they were looking down on people who were not the part. They were looking down on people who were not dressed the same way as they were. And Jesus had impartiality here and really in three ways, because this woman, the Samaritan woman that was living in sin, had three strikes against her culturally as it pertained to a Jewish man interacting with her. Number one, she was a Samaritan. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans, they were best buddies, weren't they? They loved each other and they just had this real common bond. They despised each other. And it went back to the time in which Assyria came into the northern section of Israel. And they conquered there. And they took captive. But they did leave some of the Jews. And in leaving some of the Jews, they also brought into that area some other Gentiles. And eventually those Jews and Gentiles intermingled with one another and they intermarried. And they would develop their own religion. Their own system of approaching God, which we know there is only one way that we can approach God. It's through Jesus Christ. These people were religious, but they were absolutely dead, lost. They were spiritually dead in their sense. And so this particular lady was a Samaritan. The Jews had no dealings. Remember, that's what the Bible said there. She says, hey, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why are you asking me for a drink? Because that intermarrying and that intermingling, that led to some tension. The Jews would then view the Samaritans as half-breeds. There was some serious hatred between these two people. And that's the reason why Jesus was like, I must needs go to Sychar. And that's why some of the Jews said, nope, we're not going through Samaria. We're going around Samaria. And then we're going into Galilee. He did not show partiality toward this lady, even though she was a Samaritan. And the Jews had no dealings with them. And then she was not only a Samaritan, but she was a Samaritan woman. No respectable Jewish man of that day would have any dealings publicly with a woman. And sadly, in that day, women were incredibly devalued. And get this, Jesus Christ came to give validity. He came to give worth. And in one area in particular is women. You read all throughout the Gospels and you see how Jesus is giving worth and he's giving value to ladies who the culture did not do that for. And so she was a Samaritan, but she was a Samaritan woman. But then she was a Samaritan woman living in sin. She had three strikes against her. As you think about Jesus, and sometimes we see his humanity come straight forward. He was tired. He was weary. He was on the well. But then it's obvious his divinity or his deity shines through as he knows this woman without even knowing, having a conversation and asking, hey, look, tell me about your family. He already knew where this lady stood. And so let's take a look at it. Here they're meeting up. It's noon. That, again, is unusual because typically they would come in the morning when it's cooler, or they would come in the evening to come to the well. She was self-conscious of her lifestyle and where she was at. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. Actually, let's start off there at verse 16. And Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. Okay, he's not playing games with her. Okay, even though he already knew the answer, he's not playing games, nor is he making this request so he can say, aha, I got you. Let's read on. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And again, Jesus' spirit here, we know, is not harsh at all as we look at the whole story and the whole context. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. He has exposed her sin, not for the simple sake of just exposing her sin, but to expose her need for himself, the Messiah, to expose a thirst in her life that only Jesus Christ could quench. In the first century, divorce was rampant. And it was not the female. She could not initiate divorce. It was only the male. And so if she already had five husbands, who was it that had initiated the divorce? It was the man. Now, it doesn't say that she was perfect. We're not trying to say things that the Bible doesn't say. But the reality is, how much rejection would this lady have felt having been married five times and that each of those men initiating that divorce? Could it have been because she did not bear children? Could it have been that I like this lady over here better than you, you're done? What rejection, what shame, and what guilt must this Samaritan woman have felt? And yet, in and through that, Jesus meets her right where she is at. He has not given approval for her sin, but he is accepting her as a person. There's a difference. She sensed acceptance in the conversation. And that is huge as we think about Christ. Christ sees this lady as a soul that is worth saving. He sees that. He treats her with value. He treats her with respect because he alone can quench her thirst. Do you look at people not based upon who they are, but who they could be in Christ? Do we truly look at people and look at them and think, wow, man, Christ could do an awesome work in and through them? Boy, the power of the gospel, God could do something special there. And not, again, in a condescending way, because we all were born into this world rebels in desperate need of rescue from our sins. But how do we view people? Do we view them with partiality or impartiality as the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible is very clear that there is only one way to heaven. Salvation is absolutely exclusive. It is. There's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. But it is all inclusive. And that whosoever may call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's look fourthly and finally at what it takes to reap a harvest. The intentionality, we've noted, the sensitivity, impartiality, and then finally, creativity. Again, before we look at this, I want to emphasize again, I'm not saying that we are the ones that are doing the saving. Okay, these things that we're talking about are tools and actions that we can put into place that God can use in our relationships to point them to Jesus Christ. Number four, creativity. Let's look at verses 10 through 15. And when we speak of this, we're talking about when we have conversations with individuals, thinking of ways that we can turn the conversation to spiritual. Because they did come to the well. They were getting water, weren't they? And Jesus used a real life illustration to point this lady to something spiritual and her need of Christ. Look with me at verses 10 through 15. And Jesus said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Okay, notice she had said there in verse 9, hey, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why are you even approaching me? Let's continue on in verse 11. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, speaking of himself, living water, eternal life coming through Christ, shall never thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And notice what she says. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Wow, if I can get this water, I will never ever have to come to the well. She was looking at it from what she could get from it for herself personally. But Jesus was undeterred by that. He continued to turn the conversation toward spiritual things. Because what he was after this lady coming to know Christ as her Savior. He was not concerned about how she might respond to what he said. And sometimes we get bound up in fear and in bondage because we're thinking, well, I don't know if this person's going to respond with openness. Leave that to the Lord. There will be rejection. There will be acceptance as well, as was the case here. She, of course, mistakenly believed that if she received the water, she would not have to return to the well. But Jesus is saying, hey, it's not about that. It's about me. It's about what I can give to you, the living water of salvation. And notice what she says. Let's pick it up. Notice what she says in verse 19. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Like, wow. If that's the case, then I perceive that this guy is a prophet. He's told me about my past, and I haven't even told him about my past. I perceive that he is a prophet. And so much more than that. Yes, a prophet. Yes, a teacher. But yes, the Redeemer of the world. Jesus Christ is very intentional in his conversation, and he is not detoured as well as the conversation goes on. Look at verse number 20. This is the Samaritan woman speaking. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Yeah, that's the temple, pointing to the one true God. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. Yeah, she was confused. Religious but lost. We know what we worship, for salvation has come of the Jews. The promise was given to Abraham, the seed that would come from Abraham would be the Messiah. And we are so thankful for the Jewish people because from them came the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's what he's getting at here. And then notice what he says in verse 23. And this really, I believe, is the crux of all of this, because what is God after? He is after worshipers such as you and I that will bring glory to his name. And the only people that can do that are people who have put their trust alone in Christ as their Savior. So what he is after here is worship. So here's the topic of worship comes up. Ye worship, ye know not what. We said that, verse 22, he says salvation is of the Jews. But the hour, verse 23, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And the idea there is to worship God from the hearts. Wholehearted worship, and to worship him in truth based upon what this book says, not based upon my own view of God. Verse 24, God is a spirit. He is everywhere present at all times. He is invisible. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And actually, let's pick up the next two verses. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. She came to the well to get water. She came with her water pot to get her water pot filled up. But notice what she did. She actually left her water pot there at the well, and she took off and left with the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ. She left with eternal life through faith alone in him, because she realized that he was the Messiah come to save her from her sins. And notice what she does. She goes and tells the whole village. She goes and tells the whole town, and word begins to spread. And I venture to say that they knew of this lady, and to see the transformation that occurred, the power of the gospel at work in and through the life of this woman. And many, many people believed on Jesus Christ. I think it's there toward, was it close to verse 40? Didn't write it down, but later on it talks about how many, verse 41, many more believed because of his own word, which was sparked by the word that she had given. What a witness. What a powerful witness. She realized where she had been. She realized that Christ could truly satisfy, that Christ could forgive her of her sins and give her a relationship with God. And she received all the acceptance in the world. She had been rejected. She had been shamed, filled with guilt because of her choices and because of the treatment of others toward her. But Jesus Christ comes along, and all of that is history. Because her shame is gone, her guilt is gone, her sins are gone, they are erased. And one day, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will see the Samaritan woman in heaven, along with every other person in history who has put their trust and faith in Christ. What an awesome, awesome time that'll be to be in heaven with every person who has put their trust in Jesus Christ, and then, as we cannot emphasize enough, to be with our Savior, to be with Christ forever and forever. That is your destiny if you have put your trust in Christ as Savior. You have everlasting life. You have drunk of the living water. You have been brought into a right relationship with God if you have put your faith alone in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. But if you've not, if there's not been a point in your life in which you've put your trust alone, and I emphasize alone, it's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus coming to church. It's not Jesus plus praying. It's not Jesus plus reading the Bible. Jesus plus doing good works. It's Jesus alone. If there's never been a point in your life where you've put your trust alone in Christ to forgive you of your sins, would you turn from your sins today and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? He wants to save you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then again, if we've got that, if we have that salvation, let us not keep it to ourselves. Let's look at the relationships that God has brought into our life, and even relationships that we could further cultivate. Let's examine those people that are there, maybe already present in our life, maybe not yet present, that we're aware of, that we haven't maybe connected as much as we should, spiritually speaking. And let's ask the Lord to work through us. Let's ask us as a church body, as a church family, to be more soul conscious, and let's be more faithfully planting seeds. Let's sow the seeds of the gospel. For the harvest is reaped one relationship at a time. Let's pray. Lord, what a powerful story. And really, in many ways, it describes each and every one of us, our condition without Christ, our desperate need for Christ because of sin, you offering us the living water, and for anyone that wants to can partake of that. And I thank you for each and every person in here that has already put their faith in Christ as Savior. May we just be in awe and wonder of what you have done and the love that we have received, and may we become so overwhelmed with the love of Christ that it would flow out in sharing of the gospel. And then, God, I pray that There may be some here today that have not trusted in Jesus alone as their Savior and have yet to receive the forgiveness of sins. I pray that you would continue to work in their hearts through your Holy Spirit and draw them to place faith alone in Christ as their Savior and know that He will forgive. No person is too good that is beyond saving, and no person is too bad that's beyond the need of salvation. You can save everyone, and every one of us is in need of salvation. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone today that has yet to trust in Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.